Good to see you guys. I'm thankful that you're here. I need you to know it's a little intimidating to follow up that act. I don't have any cool tricks like way in the manger, go tell on the mountain, but hopefully we can jump in together. In fact, this morning we're going to start with story time by Pastor Brent, right? We had some kids up here. We're going to read a story, but before we read a story, I want to tell you about a problem that's in my neighborhood. In my neighborhood, there are tons of rabbits. Anybody else's neighborhood in Ankeny that way? Now, this is a cool thing. It's rabbits, whatever. But I have a dog that is infatuated by the rabbits. So I'm just curious, when my dog is ready to go to the restroom and I, or the bath, the outdoors, whatever she does. She doesn't go to the restroom in our house. That would be way weird. She actually goes outside. But if she sees a rabbit and I open the slider, do you think that rabbit goes fast or slow from that point on? Fast, right? Because rabbits are really fast. Now, also, I don't see them around Iowa a lot, but have you ever caught a box turtle? A turtle. You know what's up. Okay. Turtle. Turtles are the slowest, right? They're not fast. It's kind of like, dum-de-dum-dum. Like, they just kind of plod along. Well, there's a story by Aesop that's a fable that talks about the tortoise and hare. But everyone knows that rabbits run fast, turtle runs slow. But Aesop tells this story because there's a lesson to be learned, and he uses these animals. And so this morning, I thought we would read it together, story time with Pastor Bernie. You guys ready? For the kids in the room, here we go. Because if I tried to tell it, I would go way longer than just reading it. It's really short. You ready? Here it goes. One day, a hare was making fun of a tortoise for being so slow upon his feet. "Wait a bit," said the tortoise. "I'll run a race with you, and I'll wager that I win." "Oh, well," replied the hare, who was much amused at the idea. "Let's try and see." And it was soon agreed that the fox should set a course for them and be the judge. And when the time came, both started off together, but the hare was soon so far ahead that he thought he might as well have a rest. So down he lay and fell fast asleep. Meanwhile, the tortoise kept plodding on and in time reached the goal. And at last, the hare woke up with a start and dashed on his fastest pace, only to find that the tortoise had already run the already won the race. Like, this story is the most unlikely character in the world to win a race wins. And Aesop is kind enough to give us the moral of the story in his fable. Here is the moral of his story. Slow and steady wins the race. Slow and steady wins the race. It's a fable. It's a story that gives us a moral to live by. And so when we come to the scriptures, listen, the scripture is not a fable. It's not a fable at all. In fact, it is very theological. It's how we know about God. It's very historic. We found that out in the last few weeks. It's incredibly historic, but there's also places for us to learn and to look at what's going on and to figure out the moral or what we should be doing in our lives. And we've been through 1 John. We've been doing the Christmas story through 1 John 1. And we looked at joy was promised. And we saw all of these prophecies and how they came true in Christ. Then we also saw the next thing is that joy was revealed, and it was revealed to unlikely people. But this morning, we're gonna talk about joy is declared. Joy is declared. And as we look back this morning, we're gonna look at some of the characteristic Christmas story characters. But what's interesting about this story is you would look at these characters, and for most of us, we would think, man, when joy is declared to these people, surely they are gonna take notice and realize that Christ is the King. But maybe the moral of the story for us this morning is this. Joy is declared, but not everyone is listening. Not everyone is listening. So our story this morning, there's the wise men, the king, and then also the scribes and priests. And if you'd never heard this story, and if I came to you in the same way that we talked about the tortoise and the hare, if I said, hey, who do you think is gonna pick up on the things of God in this story? Most of you, if you'd never read, you would go, oh man, shouldn't the scribes and the Pharisees be the very first to recognize God? And if it wasn't them, maybe it would be King Herod, because King Herod was the king over the area of the Jews, and he would have known a lot about Jewish. Or do you think it would be the wise men, who we're going to find out were pagan Gentiles who traveled very far? And again, the point this morning is joy is declared, but not everyone is listening. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to read the whole story. This is Matthew chapter 2. We're going to read it together and then go through this story to kind of figure out some lessons to be learned from it. You ready? This is Matthew chapter 2. You ready? Say ready. Here we go. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star at its rising and have come to worship him." And when King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. And so he assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people and asked them where the Christ would be born. "In Bethlehem of Judea," they told him, "because this is what was written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem," he's now quoting the prophet Micah, "and you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, because out of you will come a ruler who will be shepherded by my people Israel." And then Herod secretly summoned the wise men and asked them the exact time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, report back to me so that I too can go and worship him." And after hearing the king, they went on their way, and there it was, the star they had seen at its rising. It led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overwhelmed with joy. Entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and falling to their knees, they worshiped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country. The moral of this story is when joy is declared, not everyone is listening, especially those who you and I think should be listening. So here's what we're going to do this morning. I'm going to go through, there's three characters that we've talked about. I'm going to give you a little bit of background so we can understand where they're coming from. And then we're going to look at each of them and see how they respond in different ways. Let's start with the wise men, because we need to do a lot of background with these guys. There's a lot of, there's like kind of Christmas knowledge with these guys. We know about them. And so you're like, I've heard them called the Magi. I've heard them called the Three Kings. I've heard them called the wise men. What is it? Let me give you a little background. Here's the thing. Wise men is a great definition of who they are, or a great way to translate that. The reason we would call them magi is in the original language of the Bible, it says magos, and so they just translate that into English, which is magi. Some people have called them kings because there was a verse that says that kings would come and bow, and so they said, so there was a historian or early biblical writer, his name was Tertullian, not a biblical writer, but an early theologian, like third century, who called them kings. And so that kind of have come about. And you've heard the song, "We Three Kings of," yeah, some of you shouldn't sing. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I didn't set you up well. I didn't give you the key. You could have shown. It would have been awesome. So that's why we get the idea is Tertullian introduced this idea, but they're not really kings. Wise men, or just a transliteration magi, is really a great definition. Let me give you a definition by a guy named Craig Blomberg about who they were, what they were doing. He says this: the wise men were not kings, but a combination of wise men and priests, probably from Persia. They combined astronomical observation with astrological speculation, and they played both political and religious roles and were figures of some prominence in their land. So these are guys that are kind of magicians, astronomers, astronomers and astrology. I didn't understand the difference. These astronomy is like you look and make observations in the skies to study how the sky's meant. Astrology is you look at the skies to like figure out what's going on in life. Like, have you heard of zodiac and horoscopes and that sort of stuff? That's astrology. The only reason I know the difference between that is when I was in college, I was in an astronomy course. And I came home to my mom at Christmas break. I was like, "Mom, I'm learning so much in my astrology course." And she looked at me, she goes, "Son, don't you go to a Christian school?" And I was like, "Yeah, man, we're learning." And she goes, "I think you mean astronomy." So I learned what that means at that moment. So there's a difference, but they're kind of this looking at magic. And some people ask, well, how many were there? We have no clue. Some people say three because there were three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We don't really know that. And you also need to know this. They weren't, like in the nativity scene in your house, there's gonna be wise men there, right? They always have a camel in the nativity scene. They weren't in the nativity scene right when Christ was born. In fact, they came many years later, but they're such a figure in the Christmas story, we often include them in the nativity. But this is something that you might not know about the wise men. Something that's not really clear that would have been really clear to the readers in that was written, because Matthew was written to an incredibly Jewish audience. And here it is. The wise men were Gentiles. Now, you and I, we hear those terms and we kind of let it go past us and we kind of go, okay, Gentiles, Jews, we know there's a thing there, not sure. But you need to understand, there's no way for me to underestimate the importance of that and the conflict between the Jews and the Gentiles. There was hatred between the groups. There was, first of all, a religious hatred. The Jewish people at the time thought that, man, Gentiles have no part of the Abrahamic covenant, and they're kind of need to be way away from us. There was also political hatred, because the Gentiles were always the one who captured and enslaved the Israelites. So they hated them politically, but they also hated them ethnically. There was a deep hatred, because what was important to be a Jew was not at all what was important to be a Gentile, and there was hatred and disregard for each other. So these are guys that you would not expect to be in the story. But beyond that, they're pagans. They're pagans. What do you mean? The Old Testament, very clearly, in more ways than I can tell you, and even look up this morning, they absolutely mocked, and God spoke clearly against magicians, astrologers, etc. In fact, I want to read Isaiah 47:13 to just show you one of the many passages we can find. This is what it says. You are worn out with your many consultations, so let the astrologers stand and save you. Those who observe the stars, those who predict monthly what will happen to you, look, they are like stubble. Fire burns them, and they cannot rescue themselves from the power of the flame. Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience that would have realized the wise men were pagan Gentiles. They would have been absolutely mocked by the Jewish readers of Matthew, but it's almost like Matthew is introducing a character like the tortoise, the most least likely to win the race, the wise men, the most least likely to recognize the Christ child. But then let's keep moving forward. Let's just talk about Herod really quickly. Herod is the king of all Judea. He was half Jewish, half Idumean. Idumean was a section of land south of Jerusalem. And when his family was really strong politically, and when Rome overtook the Jews, King Herod was put in place. Now, the thing about King Herod is this. I read a lot of historians about King Herod this week. All three of them outlined these three things about his life. The first one is this: he came to power and he consolidated all the power. He was really good, politically smart with the way he did it. The second thing about him is that he moved into the season of prosperity. King Herod built all of this architecture in the ancient world. In fact, the temple that Jesus even cleared out, that's around in Jesus's day, was built by Herod through incredible taxation. But the last thing, and this is crazy about Herod, the last section of his life, every historian said he was paranoid. This dude was crazy. He was so paranoid that someone was gonna come against the kingdom that he had built, that he was known to have killed multiple of his wives and multiple of his children because he just imagined that they were gonna try to overtake him. I wanna read you a quote. Remember a couple weeks ago we talked about Caesar Augustus? Shake your head like this if you remember that. I wanna read a quote to you, what Caesar Augustus said about King Herod. This is his quote. It says, "I would rather be Herod's pig than his son." Augustus is like, that dude's crazy. Like, he'll kill his son. I'd rather be his pig than his son. That's how paranoid he is. And lastly, the chief priests and the scribes. If Herod was the political king, the scribes and the priests were the spiritual kings, the spiritual authority. They knew the scriptures, they interpreted the scriptures, and they enforced the scriptures. They were the spiritual authority over all of Israel. And if you Bible students know, even though there's the authority, oftentimes are the last to catch up of what God is doing. So that's the background. We know kind of the moral joy is declared, but not everyone's, listen, we know a little bit of the background. So here's what we're gonna do now. I'm gonna introduce a table for you, and I hope that you'll hang on because there's some massive observations for us. We're gonna look at each of these characters and how they interacted with the Christ child and come back and apply it into our own lives. So here's the chart. You can see King Herod, he's the political king, the wise men, and the chief priests and scribes. And here's what we're gonna look at. Multiple areas that we see on both of their lives and see how they responded to it. So the first one is, how much did they know about the Christ child? Let's start with King Herod. King Herod, he knew shamefully little about the Christ child. He knew shamefully little. You're like, what do you mean? This is the king over all of Judea. It was radically known in those days that there would be a Messiah and that he was born in Bethlehem. But King Herod, even though he was ruling over and he was half Jewish, he knew very little of the situation, was completely clueless. You move all the way to the chief scribes and priests. They knew everything. The second that there was a question, they come and they knew the book, the chapter, and the verse. They're like, hey, where's the king of the Jews supposed to be built? Herod doesn't know. He doesn't know anything. But the king, the priest, and the scribes, they knew everything. And then I want to introduce the wise men, because what we're going to see is, even though these are the people that you don't think would ever get it, look at how beautiful it is for them. The wise men, they knew shockingly little. The wise men, guys, they saw a star. That was their knowledge. They saw a star, and they think that the king of the Jews is being moved, and they left home, and they are all the way. They show up into Jerusalem, and they're like, hey, guys, we know we saw a star. That's about all we know. What else is going on? Somebody tell us. They don't know everything, but they're still willing to act in it. Beyond what they know, look at their posture towards the Christ child. Their posture towards the Christ child. The first one is Herod. Herod has a closed fist when it's interacting with the King of the Jews, Jesus Christ. He is ready to fight. The second that he finds out that there may be someone else being who could be seen as king, he throws a fit, because here's what he knows. There's only room for one king. He was paranoid. He wants nothing to do with another king. And when he hears there's another king, he's willing to fight. He's willing to go get him. He wants to know where he's been born. He wants to know, hey, come back and tell me everything you know so I can worship. Yeah, right, you want to kill him, because there's, in his heart, there's only room for one king. The priests and the scribes have a hard heart. The scripture says that when all the magi or all the wise men showed up, that King Herod took note, but so did all of Jerusalem. Like, I don't know what they came in with, whether camels, or there are hundreds of them, or just 10 or 20 of them. We're not really sure. But when they show up, like, all of Jerusalem is kind of a buzz about what's happening. But the chief priests and scribes, there's no interaction. There's no concern. They just give theological facts. There's not an inkling of concern in their mind. I'll give you some answers. But then you look at the wise men. These are the people we need to learn from this morning. The wise men, they have a seeking heart. They left their homeland and traveled for possibly years. I want you to get your mind around that. It wasn't like this was, hey, let's go on a weekend trip to Jerusalem and see what's going on with the star. You're like, how do you know it was this long? Well, the first thing is that Herod asked them, when did you see the star? He wants to know in verse 7. And then all the way in verse 16, when the wise men didn't come back, he actually says, hey, I want every male that was born around Bethlehem to be killed who is 2 and under. And so somewhere between when they saw the star and when Herod makes his decree is 2 years. They have been traveling and seeking this star for 2 years because they had a seeking heart. They're willing to go after it. The next one is, what's their emotion when they interact with Christ the King? What's their emotion? You think of King Herod, who we're already figuring out, man, he is a scoundrel in this story. King Herod, the scripture says he is deeply disturbed. deeply disturbed. Verse 3 says, when King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. Do you know why he was deeply disturbed? He thought he was going to lose his kingdom. He's like, I don't want to lose my kingdom. If I see this, if this Christ child is real, I'm going to lose my kingdom. Then you move all the way over to the priests and scribes. Do you know what their emotion is? Apathy or a hard heart. They're unmoved. They're unmoved. You're like, well, Brent, how do you know that? Well, sometimes when the scripture is writing, the fact that we see two different people have unique, and the scriptures explain it, sometimes what they're not saying about this person is just as important as what is being said about this person. And here's what the scripture says. So he assembled all the chief priests. All of Jerusalem is abuzz of what's going on. And and the scribes of the people asked them where the Messiah would be formed. There's no emotion. They just give a boom answer. In Bethlehem of Judea, they told him, because this is what was written by the prophet. There's no emotion. There's all facts. They give all the information. They know the book, chapter, and verse, but there's no emotions for them. Then you look at the wise men, who are these unsuspecting people who are following God. What's their emotion? They're overwhelmed with joy. Overwhelmed with joy. Look at verse 9. And after hearing the king, they went on their way, and there it was, the star that had seen at its rising, and it led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. Verse 10. And when they saw the star, they were overwhelmed with joy. They had this, they knew very little, but they had been seeking with all of their heart. And when they come into the presence of the Christ child, they're absolutely overwhelmed with joy to see the king. Let's kind of summarize it. And what is their overall response? Again, King Herod, he's blown it multiple times. He's afraid of Christ. He's afraid of Christ. Look at what he's willing to do to keep his power. He's willing to trick the wise men, who were powerful people in their own right. He's willing to trick them to go find some information to bring it back so that he can kill the Christ child. When that doesn't work out, do you know what his plan is? We find out later in Matthew 2. His plan is, I want to kill every boy that was born around Bethlehem that are 2 year and younders, because I want to keep my kingdom. I want no one else on the throne. Then you move over to the priests and scribes. Their overall response is they ignore Christ. They absolutely ignore Christ. Guys, if you were here a couple weeks ago, we talked about that there were over 300 prophecies for the Christ child, for the Messiah. Do you want to know what's crazy about the priests and the scribes? They didn't have books like this, so you know what they did? They memorized every single one of them. Those priests and scribes could have quoted from memory every one of those prophecies. They knew all about it. They're so in love with their understanding of God and their explanations of God that they ignored God. They knew it all, but they ignored it. We're not going to be moved. You mean you think that the Christ is born in Bethlehem? You would have thought with all those prophecies memorized that they would have gotten on a camel with the wise men and gone to Bethlehem with them. But they don't. They're apathetic. They're unmoved. They ignore Christ. But then lastly, we come to the wise men, who are just such a lesson, the most unlikely to be a lesson for us. Matthew 2, 11. You know what the wise men do? They worship Christ. Look at verse 11 with me. Entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and falling to their knees, they worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. The least likely, the pagan Gentiles are on their knees, face down, worshiping the Christ. And not only that, they give generously from everything that they have, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, to honor him. So here's the question. Who do you want to be? Who do you want to be? You know, most of us, in this room want to be like the wise men? The very fact that you got up this morning, woke up early on a Sunday when you could have slept in, and you came into this room, at least some way indicates that you want to seek him, that you want to be around him. You want to see him. But just like the tortoise and the hare, we want to be the turtle. We want to be the wise men. And here's what's interesting. If you're a follower of Christ in this room, you need to know this. The way you came to Christ is exactly like the wise men. That's the way you came to Christ. You were a pagan and or a Gentile. Maybe there's some of you that come from Jewish background, but anyone else got a little pagan inside of them? You were a pagan. You were a Gentile far away from God, and yet somehow, in some way, and all of our stories are totally different, we saw a star. His grace revealed the light of Christ in our lives, and somehow he made us, even though we didn't know very much, and he turned our heart to seek him, and we came, and we worshiped the Christ child. That's how we came to know Christ, for those of you who know Christ in this room. But there's also a problem with that. In our walk with Christ, there's this gravitational pull away from our knees in worship to the other characters of the story. Even though we want to be the wise men, there's this gravitational pull in our own souls that takes us off of our knees and pulls us to these other people, these other characters in the story. And so I want to show you this. This is what it looks like. The gravitational pull is like this with Herod. Do you know what his pull was? What's our pull in life? Is that we would fight against God to defend our own kingdoms. Herod wanted nothing with the Christ child because he wanted his own kingdom to never be touched. And brothers and sisters, can we be honest in this room? There are times when we fight against God because we want it our way. We do not want to lose power. We do not want to let go of something. We want to protect that thing that we have in our hand. There's that gravitational pull in our lives. What's interesting is, to make it even worse, we often convince ourselves that the kingdoms we're building are godly when they are not. But there's this gravitational pull to move away from faithfulness of the wise men so that we can hold on to our own kingdoms. But then on the other side, like the priest and the scribes, there's this gravitational pull in our lives to ignore God because we have all the answers. We went to Sunday school. We followed hard with him. We followed him hard in our 20s or maybe our 30s or maybe in high school. I really knew him. Or last summer, man, I had this encounter with God and I knew all the things about God. But where are you at today? Are you ignoring God because you think you know all about him? And I hope this morning, for a moment, we'll be honest about which of these three characters you are and the gravitational pull you are fighting. It's so easy, especially on the priest and scribe side, to go, oh, yeah, I know all that. I've heard a sermon about that. I've heard about the wise men. I knew there were not three, and I knew that they came later. I know all these things, and yet not worship the Christ. And it is so easy for us to defend our own purposes, our own ways, just like King Herod. But God is calling us to be a wise man. So how do you diagnose where you're at? I hope that you have moments in your life where you're cultivating, God, by your Spirit, would you reveal these things to me? But I want to give you a tool that maybe would be helpful for you this morning. And here's the question. It's just a diagnostic question of where you're at. What is the dominant emotion of your life right now? What is the dominant emotion of your life right now? King Herod was deeply disturbed. And the reason he was disturbed is that his sole goal in life was to hold power and defend his kingdom. And some of you this morning, you are deeply disturbed. You came to church, You made yourself up. But if you're honest, you are deeply disturbed. And maybe it's because you're holding on to your plans. You're holding on to your power. You're holding on to your ways. And God wants you to surrender, because when you're defending your kingdom, you are constantly going to be deeply disturbed when Christ is calling you to different areas of your life. Are you surrendering? And maybe if there's some disturbance, you're terrified in your life, it might be a fruit that would say you're holding on too tight to the things of your life. But on the opposite side, maybe you're experiencing apathy this season. You're unmoved. That's a dominant emotion in your life. The priests and the scribes were unmoved because they had all the answers. They didn't need the king. This morning, listen, I've been around Christianity enough. I've lived with my own soul enough to know this. There's some in this room that you know all the answers as you come into the Christmas season. You can quote them. You can tell your children. You can tell your grandchildren. But in your soul, you are apathetic and unmoved towards the things of Christ, because you're okay with knowledge and you're not worshiping the King. You're just unmoved, apathetic in your soul. Now let's look to the wise men, the most unlikely who would have ever got it. And here's their, you know what their emotion was? They're overwhelmed with joy. They're overwhelmed with joy. And I love this, because we go, oh man, the wise men are overwhelmed with joy. So you should be overwhelmed with joy. It's complicated, joy in our lives, especially in a Christmas season. I need you to know this. I love pointing out the wise men, because you would think, oh, they saw the Christ, everything was perfect. You need to know this. The circumstances of their life were not perfect. They had not been home for years. They were spending tons of money on a journey. They traveled trying to be faithful to the Lord. And you know what it got them? It got them to be inquisitioned by the king. Like, who are you and where are you going? I've actually, in a foreign country, been questioned by the police before. That's not a fun situation. And here, they're like, we're just trying to be faithful. And now they're having to run from a king who could absolutely cut their head off. They've lost all their money. They've been away from their family for years, and they finally come to the king. I don't know about you, but if I'm on a 2-year road trip where I'm running for my life, I'm not a super happy boy. The circumstances in their life are not perfect. Many of you, the situations in your life is not perfect. Oh, but when they come to the king, they forget all the circumstances. And what do? They're not overwhelmed with joy because the circumstances of their life. They're overwhelmed with joy because the king is there. And they're overwhelmed and so thankful for it to be there. There's this song that I love. It's called Gravity by a guy named John Mayer. I love this song. It's a beautiful song, and I love the lyrics. I love the guitar playing. I could never play it, but man, I wish I could. This is some of the lyrics. It's not even all of it. It says this: gravity is working against me. Gravity, it wants to bring me down. And at the back end, right when he starts gearing up for huge guitar solos, if you know the song, do your head like this. This is what he says: whoa, gravity, stay away from me. Gravity has taken better men than me. Now, how can this be? Just keep me where the light is. And then he just keeps singing that in solos in a way that'll melt your brain, but just focus on the fact that he says, keep me where the light is. Christian, here's the point for you this morning. Stay where the light is. That's what the wise men did. There's a gravitational pull in your life to protect your kingdom, to protect your ways, to live only for yourself. Stop it. Go to where the light is. And if you've been around Christianity for any time, it is so tempting to tell people what you know but not worship the king. Stay where the light is. Jesus says in John chapter 8, he says, Jesus spoke to them again. And this is what Jesus says: I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Stay where the light is. Gravity's going to try to pull you in 1,000 directions. Just like the wise men, stay where the light is. Would you bow with me? Now, before I pray, I want to say this as well. I am confident. You guys can bow your head. I'm confident there are some of you in this room who do not know Christ. There's no way on planet Earth that a room full of hundreds of people, that there's not one person who does not know Jesus. And maybe you're wrestling with that. Do I know Christ? Do I know him? I mean, I don't know where am I in my relationship with God? And maybe this is a way for you to realize it this morning. That you would just say, Brent, there's never been a moment in my life where I've been overwhelmed with joy in the presence of Christ. You've never come to a moment where you've recognized him as the light of life and walked in and bowed your knee and said, you are the King. And if you've never had that moment, I understand. Maybe no one's ever told you. Maybe you've been wrestling with it for a while. And maybe you could see it because not only had that moment, but you're honestly deeply disturbed with all things about God. You got questions that you don't understand, and it's difficult for you to wrestle with. Or maybe you've never had that joy and you're apathetic towards the things of God. You've been just ignoring him. The invitation for you this morning is this. Come where the light is. The pull for you would just to protect your own self in your own ways or to protect your knowledge. But just like the wise men, the most pagan Gentile, unlikely to ever come to Christ, this morning, you would have a seeking heart and you would trek to find Christ Jesus. God, this morning, there's a lot of Christians in this room that are trying to protect their kingdoms. They're trying to just go, I know a lot about you, God. And I pray that you would remove those gravitational pulls in our life and we would learn from the wise men who sought you and found you and worshiped you and were overwhelmed with joy. So God, in this season, even though circumstances might be difficult, help us to kneel at the feet of Jesus. And for those who don't know you and have never been overwhelmed with joy in your presence, I pray that you would give them the grace this morning to bow the knee to Christ for the first time and meet their King. In Jesus' name I pray.